So John tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that he has written his gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So in everything that he writes in this gospel, everything that he is, his entire purpose in writing this gospel, his goal is to point us to Jesus, that we would believe and that we would have eternal life. When it says believe and have life in his name, that word for life, it refers to eternal life, that we would have eternal life in his name. But I already believe. I already have eternal life, you might say. And that's good. But then we examine the things that he is choosing to present to us so that, like John the Baptist, we might become a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. We live in the wilderness. This world for us is the wilderness. And as Christians, we are citizens of another nation, not yet dwelling in our own country. We are sojourners, people of another land, of another king, a holy nation, a spiritual ethnicity. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not coming up with some like a supremacy scenario here. These are the things that God calls us. Like the Jews who were born into captivity in Babylon. After the time of the kings, Babylon comes in and captures Judah and hauls them off to Babylon, to live in Babylon, to dwell in Babylon. They would remain there for 70 years. And over that course of 70 years, they were giving their sons and daughters in marriage. They would build homes. They would plant fields. And naturally, there would be some children born to them. Those children that were born to them, they were born in Babylon. They were born in the world. They were born in another country than where they were from. They knew that there was another land where they belonged. It was a far-off country where a holy city was waiting for them. And that's like how we are. We're born in this world, but we are of another country. When you come to Christ, you now have a new king. You are of another country. You are made a holy nation. And so while we are here, we are a voice to those who still call this world home. We are ambassadors of our homeland. We are inviting other people to come and join us, to come and emigrate to the Father, to break the bonds of slavery and to find forgiveness and grace and eternal life and to come into freedom. So John is providing us the good news for us to learn and to absorb and to share with others in that process, that we can be a voice crying out in the wilderness. As I was contemplating this yesterday, excuse me real quick, there's cords I'm gonna trip over. That would be bad. As I was contemplating this yesterday, I was thinking about how over this last year, actually beyond a year ago, the messages that kept coming, and it wasn't me, I mean, I picked 1 Peter because I wanted to pick 1 Peter. I loved the book, and yet it took us places that I'd even never been before and taught us things that I'd never even learned before, to a depth, a dimensionality. And as I would go back and look at the things that God was teaching us through 1 Peter, that, you know what, you're going to have suffering, that you're going to go through trials and tribulations. You're going to go through difficulties. And as we finished up 1 Peter right around January of last year, guess what? It was all true. We were going to have trials and tribulations. They were coming. I didn't even realize that it was coming. So God continuously does this. He puts things in our lives. He gives us these opportunities to learn from his books. And I prayed about why John, Lord? And yet it kept being impressed upon me to teach out of this book. And I kept thinking, some of these are kind of basics for us, in a sense. I mean, we'll dig deep. We'll go there. And yet, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach us so that down the road we're going to look back and go, ah, that's why you taught it to us. And I truly believe that as we are working our way through COVID, as we are working our way back to a semblance of normalcy, that as more people begin to come, that we will be of a mindset to be a voice crying out in the wilderness, that we will be prepared to reach out, that we will be prepared to tell others, that as John is saying, here's how you tell the gospel, we will have that as an example to understand how to share the gospel, that we would be a voice crying in the wilderness. So with that said, join me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Short recap, John the Baptist had just finished answering questions of the Jewish leadership. They'd come out, they were sent by the Pharisees, and he told them that though he was not the Messiah, he said, among you stands one that you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. There's one standing among you. Guys, you're coming. You're seeing this ministry that I'm doing. I'm baptizing people. People hadn't done something like this. John himself was pretty radical. Long hair, camel hair, clothes, and eating bugs and honey. And there was something just distinct about the guy. They're like, we know you're something, man. The Pharisees come out to want to find out, who are you? Are you the Messiah? I'm not the Messiah. But there stands one among you who is so great, I don't even deserve to tie his shoelaces. I think Jesus, when he says there's one who stands among you, I think Jesus was standing right there in the crowd. And after they left, he came down to be baptized there in the Jordan River. Well, the following day, when he saw Jesus, John would declare, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We read some of these things sometimes, but just picture it. Picture a group of people. People were coming from cities further away, making their way out to where the Jordan River was, and he was there baptizing people and doing ministry and preaching, John the Baptist was. People milling about trying to find out what the deal was. And here comes Jesus walking by, and John stops and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he spoke about Jesus' baptism. And then he testified that he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He said, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Well, in verse 35, it says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. How do you know a good leader? A good leader will always point you away from himself. A good leader will always point you away from himself and toward Christ. John the Baptist knew that his ministry was as a forerunner to Jesus. It was never about him. John the Baptist was just the opening act. He knew his ministry was temporary. So when the Lamb came, and all indication seems to be that that he didn't realize who it was going to be. He didn't know for sure who it was going to be until Jesus came forward to be baptized and he was like, oh, it's my cousin. I always thought he was a little weird. Perfect cousin. Always doing everything right. Man, it's him. I had a feeling about that guy. And then he comes down to be baptized. He witnesses the Holy Spirit coming down. He's like, he is the Son of God. So he would point, everyone starting to point to him. I just came to tell you something's coming. Something's coming. And when Jesus comes, he points people to Christ. Later in chapter 3, John's disciples would complain that people were leaving from where they were and going to where Jesus was baptizing people. And in that discussion, John would compare himself to a friend of the groom as a groomsman at a wedding, basically saying, this isn't my party, guys. Well, John, all the people are leaving us and they're going to that other guy. Look, this isn't my party. I'm the groomsman. He's the groom. It's his party. What is worse than a groomsman or a bridesmaid wailing in the corner of a wedding reception, complaining that no one's paying attention to them? John would say, he must increase, I must decrease. Always pointing to Christ. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, the two who were hanging out with John. They heard him say this, and then they followed after Jesus. And Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? What do you want? What is it you wish from me? I love just picturing it. It's late in the day. They've been out there baptizing all day. These two guys have been hanging with John. They heard him say, behold the Lamb of God. And you know these two disciples are like, he called him the Lamb of God. He keeps saying this about this guy. There's something special about this guy. So day's over and Jesus is going home. They're like, let's see if we can talk to him. Let's follow him. Jesus knows they're following him. What do you guys want? What's up, guys? What's up? What do you want? What are you seeking? He says, this is an important question. And it's a question that needs to be answered in ourselves. And it's a good one to ask when speaking to those who don't know Christ. What are you seeking? A husband? A wife? A family? A house? A good job, financial security, good health. Which of those things will last throughout all of eternity? What could you possibly want from this life that will supersede eternal life, forgiveness of sins, an inheritance kept in heaven for you, sonship or daughtership in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, not to worry about the things of this life, not to have anxiety over what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. But he says to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. He says your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. We don't have to chase after it. That's an important word because as I've figured out in this life, as I've come to find in this world, he's always taken care of me. I'm still here. Even through the hard times, even when you're wondering what you are going to be eating later in the week, even when your bank account has 3 digits left and 2 of them are on the wrong side of the decimal point. And yet, here I stand, because he has always, always, always taken care of me. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He will take care of it? And that's a good question when we are meeting people who don't know Jesus. What are you seeking? What is it that you really want in life? And how important is that going to be? Or how well is that working out for you? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Can we come with you? Can we go to where you're going? We want to know more about you. And note that Jesus doesn't say, well, you know what? Okay, that sounds great. I've got an appointment at 2. Go into town, hang a left at the market, and I'm at the third door on the right. And I'll just meet you there in a bit. Jesus is ever ready to give them, to give us his immediate attention. Absolutely. He'd already worked all day long. He'd been baptizing. He'd been ministering all day long. I will tell you, it is exhausting to go all day just doing church. I'll tend to go home at, 1 o'clock, and I'm like, I'm done. Like, I just want to lay there. Like, I mean, I don't mean like go lay down. I mean, I just want to lay there, like I've fallen to the ground with a concussion. Like, I just want to, it's hard work. Jesus was a man. Still, fully God, fully man, but he had to deal with his humanhood. And yet, immediately, let's go. Let's do it. Let's do it. Come on, guys. What does he say? He said to them, come and you will see. Come and see. Jesus will always say, come. He will always draw you in. If you don't know him, he will say, come. If you've been absent, he will say, come. If you've been caught up with sin, he will say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Come. And then that becomes our message as well. After John's full testimony in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, he writes, the Spirit and the bride say, come. After all of the revelation, after all of the judgment, he's seen all of these things. John has witnessed in Revelation all of the things that are going to happen, and he sees a new heaven and he sees a new earth, and then he sees Jesus before him, and Jesus speaks to him and says, make sure you get all of this down. And the final thing that happens, the Spirit and the bride, that's you and me. Fun fact, did you know I'm in the Bible? Quoted. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, quote, come. He hears you and me in heaven saying in his revelation, make sure that you tell others, come. That's the message, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Someone says to you, yeah, your church wouldn't want me. Come and see. Yeah, I don't think I want that in my life right now. Come and see. Is church even relevant anymore? Come and see. The invitation is always come and see. So they came and they saw where he was staying. I love that. He says, come and you will see. So they came and they saw. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and who followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own, he first found his own brother, Simon, and then said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. Now, Andrew is an interesting character. He was the first evangelist. He meets Jesus. And the first thing he does is he goes and tells his brother, "You gotta come." Andrew is almost always tagged with being Simon Peter's brother. You'll notice that as you read. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There's not another Andrew in the Bible. But he's always Simon Peter's brother. Maybe you've had that feeling before. I spent my entire sophomore year as Michelle's brother. "Oh, you're Michelle's brother." "No, she's my sister." Like, it was constant. "Oh, you're Michelle's brother." "Yes, I'm Michelle's brother. Can I have some credit for myself?" You feel like all you want is your own identity. Carla would always tell me how at church, she always felt like Brett's wife. "Oh, you're Brett's wife." And then it would always make her feel as though she didn't actually have a personal role in the church. And she would say, "Well, I guess, you know, I'm just Brett's wife, so I'm just here to support you." And then some years later, we were at the Grove Church serving. And I'd been doing a lot of ministry for a lot of years, so I decided it was kind of time to pull back, take a break, get focused on my work, get our finances recentered. But Carla took that opportunity to dig in, and she started getting more involved with women's studies and hospitality and other things at church. And so I was kind of pulled back, and she's doing more things. Well, one day I'm at church, and someone goes, "Oh, you're Carla's husband." And I thought, great, I've come full circle. Just lost my identity again. Andrew has an opportunity to be something more than just Simon Peter's brother. He's there. He's met Jesus. He's like, "I have found the Messiah." And he has the opportunity to kind of be the guy. This is great, man. Tired of being Simon Peter's brother, right? How about just Andrew? How about Peter Andrew's brother for a change, right? He had that opportunity. But what does he do? He takes a page right out of John the Baptist's playbook, choosing to point others to Christ and not take the honor for himself. And he goes to his brother and he says, "Come and see." I always thought it was interesting that Andrew never seems to be a part of that circle of three, right? You know, he's got his 12 disciples, but then Jesus is always doing certain things with who? Peter, James, and John. I imagine Andrew could have been like, why aren't I over there? Why am I not part of the three? Why don't I get to go do that? I brought Peter there in the first place. Why does he get the benefit? We never see him complain. We never see him gripe. I always wonder if it was a question of leadership versus servanthood. Because Andrew seems to have servanthood down. You get people in the church, and some people are just leaders. And other people, you go, "Man, that guy's such a servant. He's just there. He's there to do. He's there to honor. He's there to be, to shore people up, to lift people up. He's there to handle things. He's there to minister to people." They're like so busy ministering all the time. You're like, "That guy's got it down. I'm not even gonna mess with this. They've got it." I wonder sometimes if Andrew wasn't part of the three because he didn't need to be. when Jesus was on a mountainside and crowds of people came, Jesus asked, how are we going to feed everybody? One guy says, how are we supposed to feed everybody? We take like a year's wages. We don't have 50 grand sitting around to feed all of these people. And Andrew goes, well, there's a kid here with 5 loaves and a couple fish. Can you do something with that? That's Andrew. Later on, when the Greeks come and they want to see Jesus, they go to Philip. Philip's the guy who complained that they didn't have the money to feed all of these people. So later on, the Greeks come and they say, hey, Philip. Philip's a Greek name, so they're probably thinking, like, you're the guy to talk to, right? You're the fellow Greek. We want to see Jesus. And he goes, come to me. Come with me. And he takes them to Andrew. Andrew, these guys want to see Jesus. And Andrew says, come and see. And he takes them to Jesus. Andrew has got a servant's heart. Andrew was martyred in Greece, and as tradition or the story goes, it's not in the Bible, was going to be crucified on a Roman crucifixion, but like his brother Peter stated, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord, and had them tilt the crucifix on its side, and so it was more of an X shape than a cross shape. And that X shape has become the St. Andrew's cross, which if you look at the flag of Scotland, that X is considered, the X on the flag is considered the St. Andrew's cross for the method of his crucifixion. Verse 42. So Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, Peter, and said, you are Simon, the son of John. And you shall be called Kephas in the Aramaic, which means Peter in the Greek. Simon is immediately given a name change, a nickname. Kephas, the Aramaic. Peter, the Greek, it means stone or rock. It would be a name to be aspired to because Peter wasn't much of a rock yet. It did not represent his current character and wouldn't for some time. But Peter would certainly become a rock, a man of resolve, a pillar in the church, steadfast, the rock. Dwayne Johnson, eat your heart out. Peter was the rock. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And there he found Philip, who we were just talking about. And he said to Philip, follow me. Come. Follow me. Come and see. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Simon Peter's brother, right? Andrew's, right? There he is, tagged with Peter again. Philip found Nathanael. So he comes to Philip. He says, follow me. And Philip, from the same town as Andrew and Peter, he's like, I am going to come and see. But first, I'm going to go tell somebody else. So he goes and he finds his friend Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, Philip, come. Yes, I will. I'm going to grab one more guy because I know just the guy. And he goes to his friend Nathanael. Nathanael, we found him. This is the guy that Moses wrote about. This is the guy the prophets wrote about. He is Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love all of this finding. It's Jesus who finds Andrew. He's right there. But he tells Peter, we found the Messiah. Jesus finds Andrew. He's the one who comes. He's the one who's there where all the things are happening. But Andrew says, we found the Messiah. No, he found you. And Philip, he goes to Nathanael and he says, we found the Messiah. No, he came to you and said, you come to me. And yet, that's what it feels like. He finds us. He invites us to come. And yet we not only feel like the discovered, but we also feel like the discoverers, don't we? So Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, Nathanael, we'll find, is a student of the scriptures. He's very sure to know that the Messiah would not be from Nazareth, that he would be from Bethlehem. So how could he be from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, it was a town out in the sticks. It was insignificant. It held no political value. It held no military value. It had no prominence. It was a town of like 400 or 500 people. I mean, can anything good come out of Pine Valley? If you're from Pine Valley, I apologize. Sort of. He can't be the Messiah if he's from Nazareth. It's not the right town to be born from. Now, we know he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't. Surely the Messiah is not going to come from Hicksville. But Philip isn't geared up for debate. He says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Look, I don't know. Nazareth, Bethlehem, I don't know. Come and see. We can't always answer people's questions. We're not always going to have the answer to people's questions. But we can invite them to come and see. You can invite them to just simply say, you know what? Let me research that for you. Especially when you have a relationship with somebody. Oh yeah, well then, how come? And they'll have some educated, philosophical, historical, some kind of a question for you that they're going to want to ask. And it might be over your head. Or something you'd never thought of before. And you could simply just say, you know what? Let me get back to you on that. Let me research it. Let me study my Bible. And I'll come up with an answer for you. But not having the answer does not negate what we know to be true. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and then said of him, behold. And this behold is, hey, everybody, look. Like it would be embarrassing for any one of you right now if I said, hey, everybody, right? Take a look. I can always pick on Bucky, right? Hey, everyone, look at Bucky, right? This is what he's doing. I want to draw everyone's attention right now to Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Jesus will be pointing to something here. He calls Nathanael a true Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. The King James would say, no guile. And in this, he's alluding to the first Israel, the man Israel. His name was Jacob. And Jacob was a trickster. He was a deceiver. It's actually what his very name means. He was a heel catcher. He was one who trips other people up. And he lived a life of trickery until the day that it all caught up to him. and having stolen both the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau, Jacob was now running for his life. We read in Genesis chapter 28, out there in the desert wilderness, Jacob spends the night out under the stars. Now, they say that the best pillow is a clear conscience, which is why Jacob was sleeping on a rock, because he did not have a clear conscience whatsoever. And that night, as he dreamed, Jacob saw a ladder, a stairway to heaven, cue Led Zeppelin, I suppose. He saw this stairway leading to heaven, and there were angels ascending and descending upon it. And at the top, there stood the Lord, who spoke to him and promised to watch over him. When Jacob woke up, he declared, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And then he built an altar there, and he named the place Bethel, or the house of God. I am literally in the house of God. I have witnessed where God is. I have seen heaven open up. I have seen this stairway, this ladder leading up to heaven, and I've seen the angels, and God was there, and he spoke to me. Years later, God would change Jacob's name to Israel. But there was often an interchanging of the name. As you read through the Genesis account, as Jacob would speak, sometimes it would say, "Jacob said," and other times it'll say, "Israel said." But this often seems to be that he is called Jacob when he's speaking from a worldly mindset. And it also appears to be that he is called Israel when he's speaking from a spiritual mindset. Oftentimes, too, as it continues, sometimes the nation of Israel is referred to Israel, and sometimes in prophecy they are referred to as Jacob. And once again, it refers to their mindset, who they are, not just poetic license because his name was Jacob and his name was Israel, but because even in prophecy, it is a defining of their character. You're kind of being a bit of a Jacob right now, would be the attitude. For Nathanael, Jesus says, "You're a true Israelite. There is no guile. There is no heel catching. There is no trickery in you. There is no Jacob in you. You know what you believe. But you're coming because you want to know." Nathanael, we already know that Jesus has already, as we're going to find out, Jesus already witnessed what he was doing. Jesus already knew what he was doing. And you're questioning, could I be the Messiah? And you're coming. You're coming in truth. But he also knows that Nathanael is there skeptically. "Look, I don't know if anything good can come from Nazareth. But Philip said, come and see. So look, Philip, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to come. We'll see. But I need to see it for myself." He's being honest about it. And Jesus notes that. "Everyone, look, here is a man in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How would you know?" Jesus answered him, "Because before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Under the fig tree. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. And when rabbis would send their students to go read and study the scriptures, they would come to their rabbis, the rabbis would teach them, and then he would say, "Now go and study your scriptures." And when he would send them out, he would send them out to study under the fig tree, because the fig tree was a symbol of Israel, and that was the place that he would send them to read their scriptures. So what he's what we are discovering by what Jesus is saying here is that Nathanael hadn't been lounging by the fig tree. I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree, right? Reading the book and drinking a soda and, you know, putting his suntan lotion on. That's not what he was doing. I saw you, Nathanael, when you were studying, when you were reading the word. I saw you when you were pouring through scripture. I think he was studying this very passage of scripture about Jacob that we were talking about. You'll see why. Watch. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Now, no, Jesus doesn't refute that one bit. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" That's all it took? "You're going to see greater things than these, Nathanael. Nathanael, you've come and now you're going to see." And he said to him, "Truly, truly." That is, "I am telling you the truth." You say it twice. "Verily, I'm telling you, Nathanael, truly, I'm telling you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I know what you were reading, Nathanael. I know that you were reading about Jacob. I know that you were reading about Israel. And Jacob was a trickery guy. But in you, I happen to know that you're an honest guy. You're the real deal, Nathanael. And you were reading about how amazing it would be to see this stairway leading up to heaven, to see the heavens opened. Well, Nathanael, you're gonna see the heavens opened. You're gonna see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Whether or not that's exactly what Nathanael was studying, it would seem that Nathanael would very easily have gotten the reference. And just like Jacob saw heaven opened up, Nathanael, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. Take note here that the text, both here and in Genesis 28, it reads ascending and descending, not descending and ascending. Well, what's the big deal? Word order? Who cares? Because they are going up and back down, not down and back up. We have this usual mindset of the angels are all up in heaven. They're all hanging up there in the clouds. And every once in a while, one of them flies down around and goes, "Hello," and then goes back up. But what we see is that they are dwelling here, that they dwell here. They go up and then they come back down. The Bible will reference that there are angels over the churches, that there are angels that oversee the churches, that they are angels who work. I'm not into like this whole big thing about angelology. I'm not getting into this whole other mindset thing, but I would also not be forthright if I discussed that angels didn't exist, because they do. And the ministry that they have is here because their ministry is you. But look at this. In Genesis chapter 28, the angels are ascending and descending upon a stairway that leads up to heaven. It is a ladder, a stairway that becomes a bridge. It bridges the gap between heaven and earth. What did Jacob see? He saw a stairway that bridged the gap between earth and heaven, upon which the angels ascended and descended. Why does that matter? Because Jesus here says, you will see heaven opened. You're going to have the same vision as Jacob, but you're going to see it in real life. And you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on a stairway. No, on the Son of Man. What did Jacob see? Jacob saw Jesus. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between us and God. While we have been separated from God, Jesus is the one who makes it possible to restore our relationship with God. Jesus is the mediator, the intercessor. Like Job cried out, if only there were someone to mediate between us, between me and God. Someone to bring us together. Someone to remove God's rod from me. Oh, if only I could actually talk to God, Job cried out in his pain. If only I had a mediator. That was Jesus. The bridge between mankind and God. The one who would fulfill all that needed to be fulfilled to draw us back to the Father. Jesus reveals that he is the one to bridge the gap between God and man. Nathanael, what you were reading about just now was about me. So Jesus comes to you and to me and he says, come and see. Come and find salvation. Come and have peace. Come and find hope. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And like Andrew and Philip, we echo the call, come. To our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, come. And to anyone who is willing to listen, let them know that you have found Jesus. You found the Messiah. And we say, come, come and see. I truly believe that is going to be our calling as a church. I truly believe that that is going to be our calling. How is that going to look? I don't know. But when we were being given notification back in November and December and January a year ago that there would be suffering, well, how is there going to be suffering? I don't know. And I had said something that sounded really smart. We're probably going to have some things that we're going to deal with in your own personal life. And we're going to... No, there's going to be a virus that's going to pretty much hit the world. Who knew? Who knew? Who could have guessed? And yet, God spoke to us ahead of time through his word. How's it going to work? I don't know. But what I do know is it is on you and it is on me. And it is not the thing that we go, well, it's the church's job to do all the stuff. Yes, we're doing the Yelp thing. We're doing the Google thing. We're doing all the things to try and get the world out there. And we say, like us on Facebook. And we say, share the message. And we do those things. And those things are important. But we do those things not to make Cedars Church the thing. Not to make us the whatever it is, because we need to decrease so that he can increase. Why do we do it? We do it that we can point people to Jesus and we can say, come and see. And that is each of our responsibilities individually. There is a call on your life. I will tell you most assuredly, there is a call on your life to come to Jesus and to see. And then that calling is to go and tell others to come and to see. That is our job. That is our goal, to bring people to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, teach us. Help us to examine the things that we will learn through this gospel, that we will become those who tell others. Lord, why do we tell others? Because we're weird. Yes, we believe in Jesus. Why do we tell others, Lord? Because you alone are the key to eternal life. That's why we want to bring people to you. Father, help us do that. Help us to love openly. Help us to love efficiently. Help us to love effectively. Help us to overcome ourselves, our worries, our concerns, ourselves in whatever way that we need to, that we will be free to love others, to bless others, free to open our mouths and simply say, come to Jesus, come and see. I found the Messiah. May we not be afraid, Father. May we be bold. People might get it, they might not. But may we do our part that you've called us to bring people to you. Father, fill us up. Work in your church. Work in us, your people. Help us to know you. Help us to stand firm. Father, we ask, we pray, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.